Now we come to message 9 of this training. In the last message, message 8, we saw a marvelous revelation concerning the intrinsic significance of this portion of the word in 2 Samuel 7, which as we learn, this is probably one of the most difficult portion in the Bible to understand. But the revelation here is profound, is deep, concerning the wonderful person of Christ, who is both divine and human. He was the seed of David, becoming the Son of God. So I believe from that message, we have seen a wonderful revelation concerning the significance of that matter, how the seed of man can become a Son of God. Now in chapter 9, we come to the application of that revelation in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 14, particularly. And the title of this message is the Organic Building Up of the Church as the Body of Christ Through the Process of Spiritual Metabolism, According to the Believer's Inner Experience of the Indwelling Christ. So while that portion of the word in 2 Samuel 7 revealed to us this wonderful person who is of the seed of David becoming the Son of God, but the emphasis or the background or even the goal of that portion of the word is concerning God's building. Don't forget, that portion of the word started off by David having a desire to build a house for God. That was in the second verse of chapter 7. And God, in response to that desire of David, he came to, through Nathan, the prophet, to speak to David in verse 11, that before David actually could not build a house for God. God actually has to first build a house for David. So, and then out of that house God builds for David, there will be a seed will come forth. That seed will build the house for God. And that seed, who is the seed of man out of David, that God says, I will be his father and he will be my son. So this is involves a very profound and rich revelation concerning the person of Christ and concerning how he was a seed of man in his humanity, but he became the Son of God in his divinity, bringing humanity into divinity. Such a wonderful person is the one who is qualified to build God's house. So in this message, we want to see how to apply that wonderful revelation revealed in 2 Samuel 7. This matter of the building up of the church, or the building of the church, has been much neglected, misunderstood, by Christians in the last 2,000 years. Either Christians were ignorant about this matter, or they misunderstood what it means to build a church. You talk to pastors, you talk to leaders in denominations, religious workers. Their view of building the church is actually a way of organization, a way of arrangement by their doing something to carry out some activities to bring about a kind of an organization. If we want to see the building of the church, the genuine meaning of the building up of the church, we have to come to this portion of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And 71 years ago, back in 1940, when Brother Witness Lee went to visit Brother Ni in Shanghai, in a kind of a casual time, and they were talking to each other, Brother Ni told Brother Lee this. He said, "Brother Witness, in my hand is the blueprint of the building up of the church." That was a very striking statement that he made. He said, in his hand is the blueprint for the building up of the church. Then in their further conversation, he expounded on that, what he meant by that blueprint. It is consisted of 3 points. I'm not going to go over all the 3 points, but the first point of that blueprint was what? He said the material of this building must be uniquely Christ, or the unique material for that building is Christ, who is everything. That one statement made a deep impression to Brother Lee. The building of the church must be uniquely with the material of Christ, who is everything. That statement was simple, but actually it's profound and all-inclusive. It took Brother Lee the next 50-some years until he went to the Lord to fully develop that and expound that, what it means by building the church with the unique material of Christ, who is all and in all, who is everything. And through the years of our Brother Witness Lee's ministry, he showed us this all-inclusive Christ, and eventually the revelation of that Christ in God's economy is brought to the highest point, to the highest peak, that we are shown that in God's economy, that the highest point is that this God came to be a man. He became a man so that man may become God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead. This revelation was first fulfilled, realized in the person of Christ as being revealed there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We call this the high peak of the divine revelation. But brothers and sisters, this high peak of the divine revelation is not just for some kind of a knowledge for us to speak to each other. It's how much we know about who he is. This revelation of the high peak of the divine revelation has a result. The issue is the divine building. The issue is the building of God into man and the building of man into God. The genuine and the proper building up of the church is not by any kind of human arrangement or activities. The building up of the church is not at all something physical, something outward. Rather, the building up of the church is altogether related to this Christ, the Christ who is both divine and human. And he is human and divine. And how, through incarnation, he came in his divinity to become a man in humanity. And through his death and resurrection, he brought that humanity into divinity. That process actually involves a constitution. By his becoming man, God was constituted. The divinity was constituted into humanity. And through death and resurrection, by his becoming God, he was constituting humanity, which he put on as a man, right, for 33 and a half years. But at the time of his death and resurrection, he did not put off that humanity. He actually uplifted, he brought that humanity with him. In resurrection, he brought it into divinity. And thus he became the firstborn son of God, implying that after him, there will be many brothers like him, who are also divine and human and divine, who are the many sons of God to constitute the house of God, the church, the body of Christ. This is the revelation here. I hope upon seeing this, we can also say, like what Brother Nee said, saints, we do have the blueprint of the building of the church in our hand. Unlike, I don't know, of course I have not surveyed every situation, every person, but in a general way, today, among so many Christian workers, church leaders, who knows what is the genuine building up of the church? This portion of 2 Samuel 7 has been hidden, has been concealed from the eyes of so many of God's children. But in these days, through the ministry of the age, the Spirit begins to speak, to enlighten, to bring to light such a deep portion of the Word and to be applied to in his recovery today. This is what we mean when we say we are here building up the church as the body of Christ. By saying this, I do not neglect, I do not belittle all the necessary arrangements, activities we need. We need to preach the gospel, to gain new ones, to make the material, building material for this building. We need to shepherd the new ones. We need to perfect them. This is all very necessary. But as we are carrying out these activities, there is a governing vision controlling us. We are just those activities alone will not effect in the building up of the church. It is the Christ that we are ministering through the gospel preaching, through our shepherding of the new ones, the Christ that we are infusing, ministering to God's children, that very Christ who is divine and human and divine. that Christ who has been ministered, supplied to God's children, will effect in the building up of the body of Christ. So we come to Roman numeral 1, which says 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 14a is the unveiling of a prophecy through typology. This portion of the word in 2 Samuel was not only a prophecy, prophesying of a coming event. It is also a typology. It is a prophecy through typology. The seed of David literally refers to Solomon, his son. But Solomon was a type of Christ. So while there is a, it was a prophecy, but it's a prophecy through typology, showing us that we need God to build Christ into our intrinsic constitution, so that our entire being will be reconstituted with Christ. The reference verse here is Matthew 16:18, which we are all familiar, which says, which the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not will not prevail against it. And through the years, Christian workers, church leaders, use this verse to carry out their work to so-called to build the church. They know the church needs to be built, but they have no idea how to build. The Lord simply says, I will build my church. Now, these workers want to build a church according to so-called, well, it's a kind of an instruction, a commandment to build a church. And actually, they are the ones who are building the, trying to build a church. But according to that word that Jesus gave, it tells us clearly, none of us, no human beings are qualified, are able, are even allowed to build a church. No, only Christ is able to build a church. The one who can build a church is uniquely Christ. So even as the workers go out to preach the gospel to gain new ones, to be the material for God's building, it's not just these people becoming the building material. It is the Christ who has been ministered into them. Only Christ himself uniquely is qualified, is able, is acceptable for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ. This building involves Christ being built into the intrinsic constitution of us, and also our, so that our entire being will be reconstituted with Christ. A says God's eternal economy, according to his heart's desire, is to build himself into man and to build man into him. This is Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17, which is a very, very crucial portion of the word in the New Testament concerning God's building. This mutual abode is the reality of the body of Christ consummating in the New Jerusalem. God's economy, which is God's eternal plan, his oikonomia, is a household administration. God desires to gain a household by dispensing himself with all that he is into his chosen people, to make them, to be everything to them, to be life to them, so that they can become one with him and he can become one with them. This is not merely just God imparting something into them. This involves a process of building. This word building implies what? Implies a kind of construction, bringing together different elements to construct something, an entity. God is not merely moving to impart himself into us. God is doing a building work in man. God who is divine, man who is human. God is doing a building work in man by imparting his divine element into them, into the human element, to bring these two elements, divine, divinity, and humanity, to construct them together. Ephesians 3:17a says what? That Christ may make his home in our heart. Christ coming into us, not just to visit us, not just to say hello and go away. He wants to make his home. He wants to settle down. Actually, this phrase, making his home, implies that he is doing a building work. He is building something. He is building a habitation of himself in us. That habitation is his habitation. That habitation will be also our habitation. That's why in the New Testament, we see again and again, as mentioned in these verses, in John 15, the Lord can say, abide in me, and I in you. We saw in the recent conference, the Thanksgiving Day conference, how we can live in and also with the divine Trinity. We can live in him, and he can live in us. The New Testament is full of this expression. Christ is building a home, a habitation in the human heart. He is bringing the divine element into us, the humanity, and to construct these two elements together to result in a structure, in a building, which is for him to dwell in and also for man to dwell in. This is a mutual dwelling place. Eventually, at the end of the Bible, we see the New Jerusalem. That is the ultimate consummation of that building work. New Jerusalem is the tabernacle of God. It's also the temple of God. As the tabernacle of God is for God to dwell in, as the temple of God is for God's people to dwell in. So the New Jerusalem is the fulfillment, is the ultimate fulfillment of and the completion of this building work of God. B says God's intention in his economy is to build himself in Christ into our being. Many Christians only know Christ as their Savior, dying for their sins, and they can be forgiven and justified. Little do they know, Christ does not want to merely redeem us, rescue us out from hell, from God's judgment. He wants to come into us, and he wants to build himself with us. To be in something is not the same as to build up something. We are in this building but I'm not part of this building. These columns are part of this building. They are built into this building. Very, very strong, very, very, it's an integral part of this building. We are in this building, but we can come, we can go. But here, the Lord is doing something, not just to be in us. He is doing a building work to build you and me into himself and to build himself into you and me. He becomes an integral part of us, and we become an integral part of him. I saw this verse in Galatians, 4:19, where Paul says, he travailed in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Just like a babe conceived in the mother's womb. As the child grows, that little babe is being formed, beginning with the head, the limbs, and so forth. Through the 9 months, the little life begins to take shape. Christ does not merely want to do something for us, outside of us, to help us, to give something to us. He wants to come into us, and not only into us, but he wants to be formed in us. For a babe to be formed, it takes 9 months. From a tiny seed to become a little person. Little by little, Christ, he wants to be formed in us. He wants to be constituted. He wants to be built into our being. And he wants to also build us into him. One says, God desires to work himself in Christ into us. Everything that God is, that Christ is, and everything that Christ has accomplished are for this one thing. Our Christ is all inclusive. He is extensive. For what? It's so that he can get into you. He can constitute himself into you. He is not so simple. He is just our Savior. He is our Master, whom we serve. He is everything. And he has done everything, attained everything for this purpose, so that he can enter into us and constitute himself into us. Number two, we need God to build Christ, build himself in Christ into our humanity, working himself in Christ into us as our life, our nature, and our person. This is God's building work. He wants to make this Christ our life, our nature, even our person. That's why as Paul desires, he was struggling to make sure that Christ can be formed in us. Okay, we come to section 2. Ephesians 3:16-21 reveals that the triune God has come into us to do a building work with himself as the element and also with something from us as the material. This is illustrated by the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And we come to this matter of the building of the church, the building of God's house. We have to come to Ephesians 3, this portion, verses 16 to 21. This portion of the word is not merely to help us to be spiritual, to grow in life, to enjoy the Lord, experience the Lord, which it does. But the background, the burden with this portion of the word is related to God's building work. In the whole Bible, if we want to see God's central work to build himself into man and to build man into himself, is found, is revealed here in Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. We need to pray over these verses again and again. We should not just be content with a shallow familiarity of these verses. I know we spoke on these verses many, many times. Many can recite them, but it still may not have the deep impact into us as it should. After seeing the significance of 2 Samuel 7, we need to apply that along with Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. Here we see the triune God operating to come into us, the believers, to do a building work with himself as the element, and then also with something from us as the material. So there are two things, two elements here. One is divine and one is human. This is best illustrated by the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. We know Matthew 13 tells us that Jesus came as a sower. He sowed the seed. The seed, on the one hand, is the word of God. On the other hand, the seed is himself as life to be sown into the human heart as the soil. Now, point A says, the Lord sows himself as the seed of life into man's hearts, the soil, so that he might grow and live in them and be expressed from within them. And B, the seed is sown into the soil to grow with the nutrients of the soil. As a result, the produce is a composition of elements from both the seed and the soil. This is very meaningful. You know, many may think that when you see a certain plant growing out of the ground from a seed, that plant is just the growing up of the seed. Well, it's not exactly so. The seed is sown into the soil, and the soil with a particular element in it, the nutrients, and causing the shell of the seed to be broken down and the germ and the life germ in the seed to break out. As that seed sprouts, it's not just with the element of the seed itself only, but also it brings along with it the nutrients that is absorbed into that seed. So eventually the plant that comes forth is a product of the seed with the nutrients in the soil. Very meaningful. As you know, you put a mustard seed of a mustard plant, you put it in the sand, nothing will happen because there's no life in the sand. There's no nutrients in the sand. But when you put the seed in the soil, which is living, which has nutrients, something begins to happen. So the result of that growth is a result of something of the seed plus the soil. C says, we have within us certain nutrients created by God as a preparation for his coming into us, to grow in us, God has created the human spirit with the human nutrients, along with the human heart as the soil for the growth of the divine seed within us. We recall when God came to create man in Genesis. He used the dust of the ground to form man's body. And then he breathed into the nostrils of this man of clay, man of dust, with his breath of life. Jehovah's breath of life is breathed into the nostrils of this man of clay, and which became man's spirit within him. Right? We saw this. We learned this from Proverbs 20, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah. That spirit is the same word in Hebrew as the breath. Jehovah breathed into the nostrils of man. So, and man became a living soul. So within that human, every human being, there is something of God that has been breathed into him. It is not exactly the life of God, but it's something from God being imparted into man to form man's spirit. So now within man, man's spirit is something compatible with God. Man's heart, man's being, is some, because it's out from Jehovah, his breath, there's something within us, in our humanity, in the human life, there's something not only nutritious, but also compatible with God. We know even to grow certain plant, a certain tree, you need to have certain soil that is compatible with that plant, with that tree. Otherwise, the tree just would not grow. God, as a seed, now is planted in the human heart. And within the human heart, with our human spirit, there is something with the nutrients and something compatible with God that will cause that seed of God to sprout, to grow, to break forth. So we have to realize that according by God's creation, there are certain nutrients created in our humanity that is compatible, that is nutritious, and as a preparation to receive the divine seed into us, so for it to grow in us. And point one, the rate at which we grow in life depends not on the divine seed, but on how many nutrients we afford this seed. The more nutrients we supply, the faster the seed will grow, and the more it will flourish. No, I like the verse here in Psalms 78. Verse 8 says that they might not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart right, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Our human spirit and our human heart, which are the vital part of our being, our inner being, they provide the nutrients necessary for the divine seed to grow. If that seed does not grow well, we should not blame it on the seed to say that seed is bad or that seed is not doing well. You have to look at the soil. The soil refers to our human heart and also our human spirit. Are we affording that seed the necessary nutrients? In this verse, in Psalms, Jehovah talked about the generation did not set their heart right and their spirit not faithful to God. That's why they became rebellious. God could not get through. The spirit, there's some problem, some blockage in their spirit and also in their heart. That's why in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, with the constitution of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus, one of the first thing the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Then in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Lord touches these two matters, our spirit and our heart. These are the parts of our being, our inner being, which provide the necessary nutrients to supply the seed to allow it to grow. If our spirit is not poor in the sense of poverty, of low grade, but poor in the sense of not being emptied, if our spirit is being occupied all the time with so many things, and our heart is not pure, always being distracted by so many things, the seed will not grow well. We're not able to render the necessary nutrients to the seed. Little A, if we remain in our soul, in our natural man, there will not be any nutrients for the growth of the divine seed. But if we are strengthened into our inner man, and if we pay attention to our spirit and exercise our spirit, the nutrients will be supplied and Christ will make his home in our heart. Saints, these days, more than ever before, in the midst of today's, this crooked and perverted generation, we need to exercise our spirit much, much more than ever before. All the surrounding, everything around us is trying to stifle us, trying to annihilate, to annul our life before God. We need to exercise our spirit. As Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, that God would strengthen us with power through his spirit into our inner man. That inner man is our spirit. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, the prophet talks about, Jehovah says that we need to take heed to our spirit. Take heed to your spirit, that you will not become treacherous. Living in today's age, just surrounded by so many things, trying to occupy us, trying to distract us. We need to take heed to our spirit. When your spirit tells you, don't go there, don't touch that, take heed to your spirit, not to be treacherous. Otherwise, you get yourself occupied, kidnapped by so many things, frustrating the seed from growing up in you. B says, if we are going to have the Lord as the seed of life grow within us to be our full enjoyment, we have to open to the Lord, absolutely, and cooperate with him to deal thoroughly with our heart. We know that parable in Matthew 13 of the sower with the seed falling on the four kinds of soil, on the wayside, where the soil trodden becoming hardened. The seed could never have gotten in. And there's a soil with rocks beneath. The seed sprouts quickly, but also it dies quickly. It could never root well. Then also there is the thorny, the soil among thorns. That when the plant grows up, that is being choked by the thorns, signifying all the cares of this world, choking the growth of the seed. Then finally, there is the good soil, free from rocks, free from any kind of hardness, free from any kind of thorns, and the plant can grow freely. We need to deal with our heart. Our heart has these four aspects, that areas that need our attention, that we need to make sure our hearts are not hardened toward the Lord. Our heart will not be having the hidden sin, hidden desires within us as the rocks beneath that needs to be unearthed. And also our heart needs to be set free from all the cares and anxieties of this life. And then our heart would be a proper heart to allow the seed to grow in us. Number two says, on the one hand, God strengthens us with himself as the element. And on the other hand, we afford the nutrients. Through these two, God in Christ carries out his intrinsic building, the building of his home in our entire being. God's building is comprised of these two elements. The problem is always not on God's side. He is faithful to dispense himself into us. Whenever we come to a meeting, God speaks to us, God supplies us. Whenever you come to his word, he nourishes us. But after we heard God's word, after we receive the nourishment, what do we do? What is the condition of our heart? What is the condition of our spirit? Do we allow God's word to go further in us? To have a thoroughfare in our being, to have the free access to to all our inward parts, our mind, emotion, and will. There's no problem on the divine element coming in. But there is always the problem is with the lack of the human element to render our cooperation as the nutrients, as mentioned here. We did not supply the necessary nutrients to mingle with the divine element to effect in the building. So one can be a Christian, a believer, for decades. The seed cannot grow that much. Not that God is not merciful, not that God is faithful to dispense himself into that person. But that person, his heart, his spirit, has never been opened fully to the Lord. This is serious. Then how can we experience the real building? Outwardly, we may still be very active doing this and that for the Lord, trying to so-called build a church, but not realizing the real building is going on inside. That building has been frustrated because your heart, your spirit are not open. You do not supply nutrients to the seed. This is not only a matter of growth. This is also a matter of building. God cannot proceed with his building work in you. He says, according to the Bible, growth equals building. The Lord Jesus declared, I will build my church, This building takes place by the growth of the divine seed within us. After the Lord Jesus said that word, I will build my church. Also, of course, we don't know what the Lord Jesus meant by the church. That was the first time that such a word was used. The church, what did Jesus build up to the time of his death? We didn't see anything. But the church was not seen until the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. 50 days after his death and resurrection, suddenly something called the church was raised up. Between the Lord speaking, I will build my church, and the appearing of the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, what happened? What did Jesus do? I will build my church. The Lord says in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears many grains. That unique grain was himself, was the very Son of God that is to be sown into the earth and die. And through that unique grain being sown into the earth, it reproduces into many grains. The life within that initial grain was released, dispensed to become many grains. That's the believers. And also soon after, on the night of his resurrection, this very Christ, resurrected Christ, came back to his disciples and tell them, peace be to you. Receive the Holy Spirit. On that night, this very Christ now became a life-giving spirit, breathing himself into the believers. As a grain of wheat, life, the life of God is now dispensed. And as that life-giving spirit, the spirit is now received by the believers. So the very church that appeared on the day of Pentecost is a result of the divine life being dispensed, released and dispensed from that initial grain into all the believers to be the many grains. And also as a result of the spirit being breathed into them. This is how Christ built the church. Not carrying out some kind of with a hammer and a sword to build some kind of a physical structure. No, but to dispense his life, but to breathe his spirit into God's chosen people to bring forth this building, the church that appeared on the day of Pentecost. He says, God's economy is to work himself into us so that we may experience a metabolic process of spiritual digestion and assimilation that produces transformation as a gradual and intrinsic metabolic change in our natural life. This is for the building up of the body of Christ to consummate the new Jerusalem. So, dear saints, we must see the building up of the church is not something physical. It's not something outward. It is altogether something in life and by life. It is something organic. It is something inward. It involves a metabolic process. Just like the example we saw with the grain. Christ was the initial grain. We are the many grains. The life has to be released and dispensed into us, to be reproduced in us. And not only so, that life, after received into us, has to go through a metabolic process in us. What is a metabolic process? Metabolism involves a receiving of the new element and also the discharging of the old element. This is how every human being grows. We grow by metabolism, by the food that we eat every day, right? And nutrients, new supply has come into us, and then we discharge all the old things, the dead cells, the waste. And through this process, continual process of dying and resurrecting, dying, the new element comes in, the old element goes out, we grow. The building up of the body of Christ is a process of, it's a metabolic process. This metabolic process in the Bible is called transformation. This is transformation. Without transformation, there will be no building. No transformation, no building. This metabolic process requires us to have proper spiritual digestion, spiritual assimilation. I said earlier, God is faithful to supply us with his food, with his nutrients. He speaks to us. Every time you come to the meeting, you receive something. You read the word, you pray, you receive something. But after you receive something from the Lord, what did you do? Do you allow that supply from the Lord to have proper digestion into you, to have proper assimilation? We gather many teachings, much knowledge. We feel good about, now I know this. Now I know what the book of Samuel is about. Will you allow the triune God to have further access in your being? Digestion implies what? It's a breaking down. The food that you've taken in needs to be broken down. Assimilation needs to be absorbed. Seldom, not many, after we heard a message, that we would go back, Lord, what should I do with this? I learned to live in and with the Divine Trinity. Now I'm clear what that meant. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the help of the ministry. Then you go on to where you left off. You never allow the divine Trinity to really live in you and even to live with you. When you go about to do your shopping, when you're handling your children at home conversing with your spouse, are you living in the Divine Trinity? Are you living with the Divine Trinity? Some of the words you want to say, you still want to say it because this is something you cannot stand it anymore. Or will you allow the Divine Trinity to operate in you, to stop? The problem that we have is with our digestion and with our assimilation. We gather a lot of knowledge. We did not allow the triune God in Christ to carry out the building work in us. I better move forward quicker. Number two, I believe number one. In order for God's building to take place, we need to receive, digest, and assimilate the organic pneumatic Christ, who is the life-giving spirit as our spiritual food, drink, and breath. When we enjoy Christ by eating, drinking, and breathing him, a metabolic process, a spiritual digestion and metabolism takes place within us. And Christ is constituted into our being. This inner metabolism is transformation, and transformation is the building. This is very clear. Now, point F, the organic building up of the church as the body of Christ through the process of spiritual metabolism is actually what Jehovah prophesied to David in the way of typology in 2 Samuel 7, 12-14a. This is what this portion of the word means in our application, is how God can obtain that organic building up of the church. Here I'd like to read to you, this is 2 Samuel chapter 7, footnote 14, verse 14, footnote 1. I read to you from the middle of that paragraph. These verses clearly unveil that a seed of man, that is, a son of man, can become the Son of God. God himself, the divine one, became a human seed, the seed of man, David. This seed was Jesus, the God-man, Jehovah the Savior, who was the Son of God by virtue of his divinity alone. Through his resurrection, he, as the human seed, became the Son of God in his humanity as well. Thus, in Christ, God was constituted into man, man was constituted into God, and God and man were mingled together to be one entity, the God-man. This implies that God's intention in his economy is to make himself man in order to make man God in life and in nature. So this is, we see this fulfilled in the person of Christ. Then the next paragraph. In and through resurrection, Christ, the firstborn Son of God, became the life-giving Spirit. As such a Spirit, he enters into God's chosen people to dispense, to build himself as life into their being, to be their inner constitution. In this way, he makes them God-men, the many sons of God. The mass reproduction of himself as the firstborn Son of God. Thus, they, the human seeds, become the sons of God with divinity through the metabolic process of transformation. This metabolic process is the building up of the church as the body of Christ and the house of God. By the building of God into man, and man into God. That is, by the constituting of the divine element into the human element, and the human element into the divine element. This building will consummate in the New Jerusalem as a great corporate God-man, the aggregate, the totality of all the sons of God. Okay, I think this is very clear. Now we come to Roman numeral 3. In Ephesians 3:16-21, Paul prayed concerning the believer's inner experience of the indwelling Christ for the organic building up of the church as the body of Christ. Paul in Ephesians offered two prayers. In chapter 1, he prayed mainly for the revelation of the church concerning the believers seeing the revelation. In chapter 3, he prayed concerning the believers' experience of the church. This is related to the inner experience of the believers, of the indwelling Christ within the believers for the organic building up of the church. A. Paul prayed to the Father that we would be strengthened through his Spirit into the inner man, with the result that Christ could make his home in our heart, and thereby occupy, possess, permeate, and saturate our whole being, our whole inner being, with himself. This is the first item of Paul's prayer, is that God would strengthen us into our inner man, that is our spirit. B, the triune God may be likened to a big machine, of which Paul was the operator. We have to learn one lesson. That is, that there is a high principle in the entire universe. This principle is that God wants to do something, but he will only be the machine. And he needs someone to be the operator. God is the machine, but he needs someone to operate the machine. He will do the work. It is God who operates, but he needs someone to be the operator to activate that machine. Number one says, when Paul prayed the prayer in Ephesians 3, 16 to 21, he was a representative of the entire body of Christ. That was not only a prayer of Paul. That should be a prayer of all of us. Saints, brotherly charges, you pray this prayer for the next 30 days. You'll be a different person. I practice this more than 30 days. I pray this prayer every day, every morning. I cannot go through a day without praying this. This is Paul, when he prayed that, he was an operator. That operation was initiated, actually not by God, it was initiated by Paul. Paul initiated that. But God was the one who operates. Saints, if we want to have the inner experience of the indwelling Christ, we have to begin to pray this prayer every day. Paul was that operator representing all of us. Number two says, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are the three parts of this universal machine. And the body is the operator. When we pray this prayer as the operator, the Father works through his Spirit as the channel to strengthen every part of our inner being into the inner man, so that the goal, the aim, which is the Son, might make his home within all the parts of our heart. The praying for our spirit to be strengthened by his Spirit as the channel is with the goal in view. The goal is that Christ can make his home in our heart. The goal is the building. But before Christ can make his home, our spirit needs to be strengthened. He says to say that we need to be strengthened with power into the inner man indicates that we are not in the inner man, that we live mostly in the outer man. Isn't this true? We are so easily distracted. After we get up in the morning, we have morning revival, our spirit is strengthened. But as soon as we go to have breakfast, and then you talk to your spouse just a few minutes, and then you get engaged into an argument, and then you got out of your inner man. I don't know, out of 24 hours a day, beside the 8 hours of sleeping, how many minutes we remain in the inner man. Paul says we need to pray that the Father would grant us to be strengthened. We are too weak to remain in our inner man. We need the Father's strengthening by his Spirit to remain in our inner man. Jesus Christ has the desire to occupy every part, every room of our heart. The phrase, make his home, is only one word in the Greek, katoikeo, which basically means to settle down in a dwelling, to make a dwelling place, and the prefix of this word, kata, means down. Just like a person, you move into a new house, and to move in is just maybe one or 2 days you move into your house. But it may take you months to settle down, right? To unpack, to really settle down. For Christ to move into you, that is easy. But for Christ to settle down in you, to make his home in you, that is a long process. That settling down, this word kata, I really like, it goes down. Christ is not superficial. His making his home is not a superficial matter. Oh, he just comes into you, Christ is in me, hallelujah. He is making his home. He is serious He wants to settle down. As a result of his settling down, we'll be rooted, we'll be grounded. You will not be shakable. You will not be uprooted easily. If we truly have Christ not only in us, but be building his house in us, we will not be so shallow, so superficial. We will know what is to be rooted. We will not be so easily uprooted, shaken by persons or matters. Kata. He has to go deep down in our being. Number two, as Christ makes his home deep down in our hearts, we are being rooted in love for God's farm, and we are rooted in love for God's building. We need to pray about these two words, rooted, grounded. Lord, I'm still so easily shaken. I'm too easily drifting, prone to be distracted. We need more rooting. We need more grounding. Christ has to go further down in us, settling down. Three, as he makes his home in our hearts, we will be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints the immeasurable Christ whose dimensions are the dimensions of the universe, the breadth and length and height and depth. A says, our experience of Christ in the church must be three-dimensional like a cube, the breadth, length, height, and depth, and must not be one-dimensional like a line. Both in the tabernacle and the temple, the Holy of Holies was a cube, the 10 by 10, 20 by 20 cubits. And eventually, the New Jerusalem, God's building, will be an eternal cube. The Holy of Holies, a 12,000 stadia cube in three dimensions. What does it mean? Is your Christian life, is your church life one dimensional or three dimensional? Some Christians are one liner. They pray a lot, but they only pray. They only know prayer. They don't know about reading the word. They don't know about shepherding the saints. They are one liner. And they refuse to be balanced. Or some like to go to preach the gospel. Also one-liner. They don't know how to coordinate with the saints. Here, we need to allow this Christ, who is universally great. He is the breadth. He is the length. He is the height. He is the breadth. He is three-dimensional. Our church life, our Christian life and church life should be like this. This is God's building. It's three-dimensional, very solid. If it is one-dimensional, it is not so steady, not so stable. A three-dimensional, like a cube, is very stable. Number four, Christ making his home in our hearts causes us to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that we may be filled unto all the fullness of the triune God for his corporate expression, his glorification. This fullness of the triune God is the fullness of Christ, as mentioned in chapter 1, verse 21. That fullness is the overflow, is the expression. So eventually, by Christ making his home in our heart, the result will be, through our being strengthened with all the saints, to know his dimension, the universal dimension, that we may be filled and know the knowledge surpassing love, and then we will be filled unto, resulting in, all the fullness of the triune God. Now, point E, Christ builds the church by building himself into us, that is, by entering into our spirit and spreading himself from our spirit into our mind, emotion, and will to occupy our entire being. There's no doubt that Christ has entered into our spirit but how much have we allowed him to spread? We have all the various inward parts, our mind, emotion, and will, the parts of our soul, which are still void of Christ. There's Christ in our spirit, but there's not much Christ in our mind, in our will, in our emotion. So, for Christ to build his home in our hearts, what is our heart? Our heart is composed of all the parts of our soul, mind, emotion, and will, plus one part of our spirit, our conscience. Christ wants to spread from our spirit into all these various inward parts. That spreading is the growth, is the growth. And that growth is the building. Number one, since our heart is the totality of our inward parts, the center of our inward being, and our representative with regard to our inclination, affection, delight, and desire, when Christ makes his home in our heart, he controls our entire inward being and supplies and strengthens every inward part with himself. Christ is aiming at our heart. He knows our heart is the control center of our whole being. If he can fill our heart, control our heart, then our whole being will be under his control. Number two, the more Christ spreads within us, the more he settles down in us and makes his home in us, occupying every part of our inner being, possessing all these parts and saturating them with himself. Three, in order for Christ's word in Matthew 16:18 concerning the building up of the church to be fulfilled, the church must enter into a state where many saints will allow Christ to make his home deep in their heart, possessing, occupying, and saturating their entire inner being. Saints, if there is any need in the recovery right now, it's right here. We need to pray for this, to pray that the triune God will cause all the saints to be strengthened into their inner man. The spirit needs to be strengthened. That is the starting point. Before Christ can make his home in our heart, first our spirit needs to be strengthened. Then, leading to when our spirit is strengthened, then Christ will be able to make home in our hearts to possess us, occupy us, and saturate us. Number four, the more Christ occupies our inner being, the more we will be able to be built up with others in the body. When Christ has made his home in our heart, we will have no problem with any brother and sister. We'll be a buildable, blendable member. Many times we have preferences. I don't like to be with this one. I prefer that one. That means certain part of your inner being is short of Christ. You have not allowed Christ to spread into that part of your will, your choice. If you have one allow Christ to have free access in all your inward parts, you will have no problem with any saint anywhere in the whole, on the whole earth, in the whole body of Christ. You are a buildable member, blendable member. 5 says, Ephesians 3:17 speaks of being rooted and grounded in love. Our being rooted indicates that we are plants that need to grow, and our being grounded means that we need to be built up. 6, according to verse 18, we are eventually full of strength to apprehend the universal dimensions of Christ, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, not by ourselves individually, but with all the saints. That is, corporately and jointly, this reveals that we need to be built together. Saints, this experience is not an individual experience. What is being prayed for by Paul is not an individual matter. It's a corporate matter. When we allow Christ to make his home in us, we will be strong to apprehend this universal dimension of Christ with all the saints. No individual believer, not single church can fully comprehend the immeasurable dimension of Christ. We need all the saints. We need all the churches. We cannot stay individualistic, independent by ourselves. We need all the saints to be connected together, to be built together. His breath. That means how embracing he is. He is all inclusive. His length. How he is without end. He just keeps going and going. He never runs out. His height, so transcending. And his depth, so unfathomable. Each one of us, we have all limited measure. It's only when we are built up in the body of Christ with other members, we start to touch these dimensions of Christ. His breadth, his length, his height, and his depth. Like Paul says in Ephesians 4, we need to arrive at the oneness of the faith, at a full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Today, the need in the Lord's recovery for the building up of the church as the body of Christ is not merely just to preach the gospel, get a lot of people, increase in number. We need that. Don't misunderstand me. But what we really need, even the more, the measure, the stature of Christ, need to increase. We don't want to remain midgets. We don't want to remain babes. We need Christ to be constituted, built into our being. And we will be built into him, to be brought together with all the saints to realize his universal dimension. That as the days go on, we can say the church as his body is growing in stature. There will be a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There will be the preparation, the mature bride prepared for the bridegroom, for him to return. Saints, this needs to be a burden on our heart. Now, number 7, when Christ makes his home in our hearts, we will be filled unto all the fullness of God. This fullness is the church, the body of Christ, as the corporate expression of the triune God. The highest expression of the church is what? The church as the fullness of Christ, or even the fullness of God. The fullness is the overflow. Not only filled with the riches of God, but filled unto, resulting in the fullness, the expression of God. We all need to have this kind of longing. Lord, may the churches in the Lord's recovery be brought into this reality. The full of this, the churches are the fullness, not only of Christ, but even of God. Number 8, God's glory is wrought into the church, and he is expressed through the church above all that we ask or think. Hence, he is glorified in the church. You know, in verse 21, Paul says, unto him be glory in the church. In verse 16, at the beginning of his prayer, he prayed to the Father according to the riches of his glory, to grant us to be strengthened through his Spirit with power into our inner man. That prayer was according to the riches of the Father's glory. The Father's glory refers to his divinity. It refers to what God is. see his glory. And Paul's prayer is out of that divinity, that glory, that we would be strengthened. That glory would be imparted into us to cause our spirit to be strengthened. And then Christ can make his home. And then we will be rooted and grounded in love and be able to apprehend with all the saints all the dimensions of Christ and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ. Then we'll be filled unto all the fullness of God. It's at this stage, out of God's glory is worked into the church. Now Paul can say, unto him be glory in the church. Now the glory that was wrought into the church can be returned back to God. Right? This is quite wonderful. It's not just a mere saying, glory be to God, in that kind of an outward way. But truly, there has been glory worked into the church through that inner experience of Christ by all the saints. Then now there is glory in us that can be returned back to God. Now we come to F, this last section, very precious. Ephesians 3, 16 to 21 shows Paul's spirit, attitude, prayer, and faith. 1, by revelation, the mystery of Christ was made known to Paul. This is in verses 3 to 6. Thus his spirit and attitude, what he saw, what he said, what he cared about in his heart, were related to the vision of the building up of the church as the body of Christ through the inner experience of the indwelling Christ. If you read chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 13, Paul begins to say that, tell the saints, according to the stewardship that has been given to him, to speak forth the mystery. The economy of the mystery now has been made known, that the eternal purpose of God may be fulfilled, that through the church, the multifarious wisdom of God might be manifested to all the principalities and powers. As he speaks forth his ministry, the mystery that he was given, that he was shown, he was filled with a kind of spirit, a kind of attitude. This captures his whole being. Actually, it's at this point he broke forth in a prayer. For this cause, I bow my knees. From verse 14 to verse 21, that was his prayer. That prayer, if you read it in the whole chapter 3, you can realize that prayer was a kind of a bursting out of that feeling, of that attitude, of the spirit that Paul was filled with in seeing that mystery of God's economy to such an extent concerning the church that he broke out in prayer. For this cause, I bow my knees. He could have stopped right there after verse 13, and he can go on to chapter 4, verse 1 to talk about how we should conduct ourselves according to what Paul saw. But then he added that prayer in verse 14 on. He was filled with this. He was impregnated with that vision. That became Paul's vision, Paul's spirit, Paul's attitude. I don't know, we are quite there. We are familiar with the prayer. We are familiar with these verses in chapter 3. But we are not impregnated yet to such a degree that Paul actually broke out in prayer. That he says, well, in number 2, Paul was obsessed with this vision. We need to become obsessed with this vision. And it became his spirit and attitude. Therefore, he had such a prayer in the sphere and element of faith recorded in Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. If we have seen the vision of how Christ builds up the church as the body of Christ, through the inner experience of the indwelling Christ, we will have Paul's spirit, attitude, prayer, and faith when we serve God in the church. Further, he says that this attitude, this spirit of Paul, is even more precious than the prayer itself. Yes, we appreciate that prayer from 16 to 21. But his spirit, his attitude was even more precious. There's something that grasped, that laid hold of Paul, that he could not say anything else. He could not do anything else. He could not pray anything else. I hope the Lord will grant us mercy to bring us to this point, to pray, to have this same spirit and attitude as the Apostle Paul. That we have nothing else to pray for. Yes, we pray for certain brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, the physical need, the health, the job situation. But yes, as we are praying for that, deep within, we want Christ to make his home in the heart. They need to be strengthened into the inner man. May Paul's spirit and attitude become our attitude and spirit. And Paul eventually exclaimed by saying unto him, but to him who is able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think. What he prayed for is so high. It so seems so impossible, but Paul was full of faith. Not that we can do it, but he is able to do superabundantly to fulfill that prayer. It's not by us. So he, as he was full of this spirit and attitude, he was also praying and full of faith for us. So may the Lord grant us such a clear seeing what the building up of the church is as the organic body of Christ. And we will learn to pray this prayer every day, brothers and sisters, that it will become our spirit, our attitude. Then the Lord can truly advance, can advance in the true building up of his body in these last days, so that the fullness of God can be brought forth. The bride can be prepared for his coming. Amen. I stop here.